Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah, and pray that your Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits was a blessing to you. We're, of course, looking toward Shavuot. I'll, God willing, be in Missouri during that time. Excuse me. Early in the morning. I'm running a little late right now. So, like I said, God willing, be up in Missouri doing the Tabernacle Experience. I know Monty's having a big Shavuot whatever, gathering, yeah, there you go, convocation, to put in a biblical term, in Belcal, and I'm sure there's others all over the place, so be a part of something, be a part of one of these events. We had quite a little rain storm last night, and you can see it's turning green behind me. It's beautiful out here, and we've got some nice rains, and but with all this, I am running behind. Mainly, one of the reasons is because of our internet connection. Right now, they're doing some work on it, and I think probably got hit by lightning last night, but they're doing some work. We're on a radio receiver out here in the middle of the boonies, and they tell us that, you know, within about 30 days, it's going to be better, and they've been telling us that for a long time. Right now, we don't have any connection at all, and in fact, I've got to take all this. I've got to load it on my computer, and then drive to Seminole and probably sit at the Walmart parking lot or the Best Western parking lot or something else and upload these files. So it gets a little crazy, but that's the wonders of living out in the middle of nowhere. And I love it that way. A couple of things. This is the last week for the registration for the Purify 2014 conference up in Ohio. Please go to the website. Those of you that are single, and if you know somebody that is single. You know, it's single life, especially when you're younger, is not something that you normally have a lot of money laying around. And so maybe you know somebody that is single and they just really need some encouragement right now. And it'd be a good thing to send them to one of the Purify conferences. We're going to have the one up in Ohio and, of course, one on the West Coast in Oregon. I believe that's in August. It's on the website. So uploaded. Jocelyn has the speakers' interviews. They're online, and so hopefully I'll have those on the website this weekend. You can just go to the itinerary and click on that. It's going to be Holissa Allwine. Looking forward to working with Holissa. David Reeves, it'll be Jocelyn and Terry Botte and myself, and I think it's going to be a great time. Now, this last week I did something I normally don't do. I am not a movie person. Never really have been, but you know, I don't like supporting these a lot of this godless stuff that's out there, and so I don't know one actor from the other, and it really makes no difference to me. I see that, you know, we are attracted as humans, we are attracted to light, and there's a good light and there's a false light. Why do they call these people stars? Is because people are attracted to this kind of light. And so I'm not a big movie person, don't really care, but this week I did something different and I went and saw the movie God Is Not Dead. Let me tell you something, you may not be a movie person either, but I would strongly recommend. Now, it's written very Christian, or not very Christian, but it's written from a Christian aspect. It has one of the Duck Dynasty guys on there. I don't even know his name even. That's how bad I am about this stuff. And it's got the Newsboys. And I really like some of their music, by the way. But this movie was just incredible. And you could see in some of the areas of it, you know, they're talking about when they talk about God, they talk about they. And you could actually kind of see in the actors that as they were reading this that came from the script, that these people were having a difficult time even in their own minds, trying to figure this thing out of the Father and of Messiah. And I just found it like a step away. You know, it's like these people are searching for something. But at the same time, as I was watching it, it was very challenging because, of course, it is very evangelical in nature. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that we, as those that are pursuing Messiah within the commandments of Torah, we need to also be evangelical. And I think we've had a hard time through these last years trying to figure out our own direction. Many people have. I'm not going to say everyone. People are trying to figure out their own direction. How do you evangelize? Well, you do it the same way you used to, but you put in there the commandments of Torah. And so with that, I don't want to go too far into this, but I really encourage you to go and to see this movie. Wait until it comes out, I guess, on DVD if you want to. But that way you get to do your own popcorn at home, I guess. Okay, we're going to go, speaking of Messiah, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 26. And we left off last week with the account of him being in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he had gone out. And the wording actually relates to us that he went and he fell and he kept on falling. And he comes back, and then he goes out, and he comes back, and he goes out. And what's the purpose of this? This area of Scripture, probably as much as any place that there is in the Gospels, from the first of Matthew all the way to the end of John, this area, I think, is showing the humanity of Yeshua. And I'm so thankful for this, that you know, when the Father wrote, when the Father inspired these words to be written about Messiah, when he planned out the everything that was going to happen for our redemption, he could have made Yeshua into something superhuman, because he was superhuman. He is God in the flesh, Yud Heh Vav Heh, manifested in the flesh. He could have written the account of this from that aspect, but instead he writes it from the aspect of the humanity of Messiah. And what is he doing in this, in these verses we went through last week? He's reaching out to his friends. You know, have you ever been through a difficult situation in life, a tragedy? The death of a loved one, a disaster, you know, something that happened. What do you want? You want to have your friends around you. You want to have people there that can encourage you. It's the scripture of the tricord is not easily broken. And many people don't understand this. And that's why they have a difficult time in life. That the very aspect of why Scripture was written in the first place, why in the beginning Yahweh Elohim created the heavens and the earth, the whole of Scripture comes down to this relationship. The reason that he created, and this goes into some things that were kind of touching on in the God Is Not Dead movie, but there has to be a purpose for everything. And so in the very creation of the universe, there is a purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose comes down to this very simple but very complex statement that the creator of the universe, God, desired to have a people that he could have relationship with. And he has instilled that in each of us. That you look for a spouse, you want children, all of these things. We instinctively, in times of trouble specifically, we want to have people around us. Why? Because that thing called relationship is in our DNA. The saddest thing to me is, through the years, I've done many, many funerals. And I've had to do funerals for people that they just never want anybody around them. And it was a very sad, sad situation. I think the greatest legacy of a person in their life is the funeral procession. How many people show up for that event? I've been to funerals that there was two or three, four or five people there, and they actually had to go and find somebody to do the service. And I was there to do those. And the other, on the other side, I've been to funerals that had hundred and spoken at funerals that had hundreds and hundreds of people. Why? Because these were people, this was a person who decided to give themselves and to develop relationships with other people. And so this is in our very DNA. It's in our makeup. And where does it come from? It comes from the Father himself. And as Yeshua is walking this out in the garden, he is reaching out. He's going back to these disciples with, I guess I'm reading this into it, but he's going back to these disciples with the hope that one of them will stand with him through this time. Wasn't it just a few verses ago that Peter makes the infamous statement, you know, I will go with you to the death. And the disciples say, yeah, we're with him. Where are they now? They're there, but they're sleeping. And so Messiah comes back, and it's after this the infamous statement of not your will, not my will, but your will be done. And in we pick it up in verse 44, leaving them again, and he went off and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples, the Talmudim, and said, for now, go on sleeping, take your rest. And then in the scriptures, there's a bit of a timeline here, and we don't know how long this is. These three dots can be, you know, I guess the way it's been read is, you know, go on sleeping. Oh, look, you know, it's immediate. It doesn't necessarily mean that it played out that way. But what is happening in these words is Messiah has come to the place of walking it out alone, of desiring with great desire, to use his words regarding the Passover meal, desiring with great desire to walk through this with others with him. But he comes to the realization that he's going to have to walk it out alone, and he's okay with that. That's a place each of us have to come to. For as we continue on through the timeline of prophecy, if we're always needing somebody to walk it out with us, that's okay, because that's the way it was designed that we should do so. It was designed that we would walk out life with a community. That's why it's called the family of Elohim. That's why it's called the body of Messiah. It is designed that we would walk it out as a community, to where we can rely on one another. We can challenge one another. We can, in times of weakness, we can lean on one another. But in the end, we must come to the realization that may be our desire, is to have people around us to walk through things with, but it may not be the will of the Father. It may not be what we end up with. It may be that we have to walk it out on our own. And are you and I willing to do so? Back to God's Not Dead. And just to give you a little bit of the movie, one young man, college student, out of a whole class, decides that he will stand. What would it be like? Now, this is a fictitious movie, I guess, but what would it be like to actually be that person? Have you ever been that person? Many of us have been. Through difficult situations in life, through places you're at a job and you're the only believer. You're at a job and you're the only one that doesn't use foul language. You're the only one that doesn't know who the Kardashians are. You're the only one that doesn't eat pork. You're the only one that doesn't do anything on Saturday. You're the only one. Have you come to the place that that's okay? If that's what I need to do, if that's what my purpose in life is to walk it out alone, then that is what I will do. We move on from there. In verse 46, let's go back to part of 45. Look, the time has come for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Here comes my betrayer. It's probably 2 o'clock or so in the morning, and these disciples are asleep. Yeshua says, get up. Look, prophecy is happening before your eyes. The very the lesson to us, I think, is to me is very clear right here. Is asleep or not, prophecy continues to move forward. It doesn't matter if a person said, well, I just don't see these things happening. They make a statement like, well, I guess the Pope came out the other day and said that that Jesus is not, I guess it's okay, Jesus, I can't get the statement. It came out on Beast Watch, and I can't get my internet to come up, so I don't know anything past the statement of just the headline of that it was reported that he said that Jesus is not returning, I guess. It doesn't matter what the Pope says. It doesn't matter what this person down the street says. It doesn't matter what this pastor, what this evangelist, this co-worker, it doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter who is sleeping in the middle of it. Prophecy is going to continue to move forward. Now, you and I have a choice. We can either sleep through it and be startled in the middle of it, waking up somewhere in the middle of it. And you ever had this time that you're in a sound, you know, really, really deep sleep, and something happens to startle you? In that moment, you may and may not make the right decision. In that moment, things are cloudy, things are confusing. You're going from this deep, deep sleep to wide awake in an instant. It's a person that does that, that makes wrong decisions. You know, you read about people that shoot a spouse in their house. Why? Because they went from this deep sleep to an alert state, but they were confused, didn't see things right, didn't stop to really discern what was happening, and made a tragic and sometimes deadly mistake. So if you and I are walking through these days in a deep, deep sleep, this is why Yeshua said, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you do not enter into the temptation to fall asleep. Now, I think you understand that there's times that we have to sleep, right? But as far as what is going on around us, I'm talking about a natural sense, we have to sleep. But the things that are going on around us, we cannot just close our eyes to everything. We have to look at it in its proper perspective. We're going to see that in just a moment. So in verse 47, while Yeshua was still speaking, Yehuda, one of the 12, came, and with him a large crowd carrying swords and clubs, with the head kohenim and the elders of the people. The betrayer had arranged to give a signal. The man that I kiss is the one you want. Grab him. So interesting that these people don't even know who Messiah is. These guards that are sent out, they are so oblivious to what is happening that they do not even they would not even recognize who Messiah is if he was standing in front of them. And this is where a lot of the world is today. To be just quite blunt level with you here, This is where much of the world is. That if Messiah was standing in front of them, they would not recognize him. I went Sunday morning. It was Easter, right? Sunday morning, I'll go to Lowe's to pick up some stuff. I had to pick up some concrete. And I'm back there at the back, around back, and I'm letting the guys actually, I actually found somebody that was not doing anything and wanted to help, so I let them put the concrete on the trailer for me. And this guy said, "What, you're not out doing Easter eggs or something?" And I said, "No, I'm a Bible teacher. I don't celebrate Easter." He just looked at me. And I just, once in a while you get to do things like this. So I started talking to him about Easter a little bit. I said, "It's pagan, you know," and I talked to him about Ishtar and the fertility and all these things. And so he loaded stuff up and he looked over at me and he goes, "Well, what about Christmas?" And so I told him, and he says, "Man, where do you find this?" I said, "It's all over the internet." He says, "I'm going to go back to," he says, I'm going to look at this. The other guy that was with him was just oblivious to the conversation even happening. If Messiah himself had showed up at Lowe's on Easter morning, this guy would have been oblivious. And that's the way a lot of the world is today. Not even caring to look at who Messiah is. And these people come, and it has to be a sign from Judas. Of course, Judas, going back to Judah, and who would sell Joseph in the book of Genesis? It would be Judah. We see it happening here, and another level of prophecy that is being fulfilled. And so Judas comes and he kisses him. And now this is something that in our Western traditions we don't think about, but in Eastern tradition, it is an affectionate thing. You go to Europe, and some of this tradition is still there. But you see it a lot in the Eastern cultures, to greet with a kiss. And it's not looked at as what we see it in the Western perverted culture that we have. And so he kissed him, and Yeshua said to him some interesting words, "Friend." Now, he uses that term, friend. And this is not that he is signed up on Facebook. He is speaking of a covenant relationship. There is in my Southern Baptist upbringing, Judas was always the one that was difficult for people to deal with, because the people say, "Well, Judas was never saved. Judas never really received Messiah. Judas really never acknowledged Messiah." This word being used here shows that Judas had entered into a covenant relationship with Messiah. He says, "Friend, do you do what you came to do?" Then they move forward. I see that Judas has an opportunity here. He, as he kisses him, he's standing. He has to be standing between Yeshua and these guards that have come. And when Messiah says, "Do what you came to do," Judas has to make a decision whether he is going to continue with his plan. He could have stood there between. He could have turned around and said, "Oh no, I got the wrong person." He could have repented in this moment, but he chooses to step to the side. Then they move forward, laid hold of Yeshua and arrested him. Verse 51, at that, one of the men with Yeshua reached for his sword. Now we know later this is Kepha, Peter, drew it out and struck at the servant of the Kohen Hagadol, cutting off his ear. This is one of those famous ones, you know, Peter is a bad swordsman. Well, think about it this way, and most of you have probably seen this before, but you don't strike at a sword, you don't strike down on a person like this. If he cut off the guy's ear, it would have also slashed down into his collarbone and a few other things there. But what is commonly figured is that Peter reached out with that sword. You would draw your sword and you would slash at it sideways. This Roman guard, who has had a lot of training, probably ducked to the side, and in doing so, it just caught his ear. Yeshua says to him, "Put your sword back where it belongs." Now, we see it in one of the other Gospels, of course, that Yeshua actually heals the guy's ear, which I think is just really interesting. That is his ear. Okay, we use our ear to hear. And so Yeshua is restoring hearing to, in doing the miracle, Yeshua is restoring hearing to people that continue to refuse to hear. "Put your sword back where it belongs. For everyone who uses a sword will die by the sword." Now, this I've covered this verse many years ago in a message called Sheep, Wolves, and Shepherds. And this verse is interesting because over after the resurrection, Yeshua will say to the disciples, "If you do not have a sword, go out and sell your coat in order to buy a sword." Now, your coat was something that was used to keep you warm. It was your sleeping bag at night if you got caught out in the elements. It was your covering. It was your comfort. And he said to the disciples, "Sell your what you need for your very basic comfort. Sell that if need be, in order to buy a sword." Now, is Yeshua contradicting himself? No. Is Yeshua confused? No. So, how do we deal with these two verses? Here's the way I've dealt with them. This is my translation of this verse in Matthew. "Those who live by trust in their sword will die by the sword." If you, whatever you trust in, is what you'll die by. And if you have your, and this is how I've said it through the years in my preparedness series, if you trust in your beans, bullets, and band-aids, that's what you'll die by. There is one sword that is worth trusting in. It is this one. It's called the Word. And it is this Word that is worth trusting in to the point of dying for. No other sword, no other resource that you and I can have is worth that level of trust. There's only one place of trust that we, only one thing we should be putting our full and complete trust in, and that is His Word. So those that trust in the sword will die by this sword. Do not think that Yeshua is saying in this that we're all supposed to be very passive. Because later on he will say to the disciples, "If you need to, go out and sell your coat in order to buy a sword." So put it back where it belongs. "For everyone who uses a sword will die by the sword. Don't you know that I can ask my Father and He will instantly provide more than a dozen armies of angels?" And by the way, these guys, you know, a dozen armies of angels as opposed to a few Roman guards, that's an easy one. "But if I did that, how could the passages in the Tanakh be fulfilled that say it has to happen this way?" Yeshua is committed to seeing this thing through. Yes, he could have called for legions of angels, and they would have all come. But it would have subverted the prophetic plan of the Father. And at this moment in time, Yeshua is committed to seeing it through to the end. That every passage in the Tanakh would be fulfilled. Now, I've got a person I know. He's a rabbi. And when it comes to the prophecies of Yeshua, he says, "Well, you know, anybody can shoot an arrow and then draw a bullseye around it. Problem with that statement that this man is making is this. It is very difficult to have a bullseye already intact and then shoot an arrow and then draw the bullseye around it also. Because these passages in the Tanakh, Yeshua does not come along and become that arrow at the target and then draw all these and then go back and give all these prophecies later on, rewrite the book. No, the book with the prophecies, over 330 prophecies, and that's not even including the Aleph Tav scriptures. Over 300 prophecies, there was a bullseye that had been prophesied going back 4,000 years, all the way to the garden. And Yeshua comes, and with one shot of an arrow, hits exactly in the center of all of those prophecies. So this statement that people want to make of, well, you know, he read this and then figured, how do you do that? How do you figure out how to be born somewhere? You know, some of these, he could have figured out, but it's very difficult for him to figure out where to be born. And out of all the prophecies, this 330 plus prophecies, most of them, it would have been impossible for him to have orchestrated in such a way for him to have fulfilled even a minute percentage of. Okay, let's go on. In verse 55, then Yeshua addressed the crowd. So you came out to take me with swords and clubs, the way you would the leader of a rebellion. Every day I sat in the temple court teaching, and you didn't seize me. Why? Because they didn't care. These guards could care less. It is the religious leaders that have sent them. If they had not sent them out, they'd still be back there in the court. You know, they didn't care anything about it. This is not their dogfight, really. They're just showing up for work. It's the religious leaders that are using these people in order to bring this about. You didn't seize me, but all this has happened so that what the prophets wrote may be fulfilled. Then the Talmudim all deserted him and ran away. They see prophecy being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. And what do? They all run away. That does not seem right. It does not seem that a person who has grown up with the scriptures from childhood, that sees these prophecies happening right before their eyes, that these should be people that run away from prophecy. But yet, they do. Fast forward 2,000 years. We see today prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes. But for many people that I have met, when it does not come out like they thought it was going to, they run away. I remember Monty Judah telling the story of a Baptist pastor he was talking to, who Monty was talking to him about the greater exodus and the pre-trib rapture and things like this. And this pastor said to him, in terms similar to this, I don't remember the exact quote, but this pastor said to him, that if God does not take his people out during the tribulation, and if there's no pre-tribulation rapture, but he allows people, his family, his followers to suffer during that time, he said, that's a God I will not serve. That's a God I will not follow. Why? Because it's not coming forth like I thought it should. It's not coming forth like I think it should. I had somebody sit right here on my deck a few years ago, not 20 feet from where I'm sitting right now, and say to me, and this is a person that said they were following God, but they said, I don't believe that God would send anybody to hell. I don't think that God would condemn anyone eternally to separation from. In fact, a God that would do that, I do not want to serve. It's amazing how people get things so confused in their minds. It never ceases to amaze me how people can talk with disgust about those that sin in our society. And I'm not going to get into this sin versus that sin versus the other sin. But people can talk with disgust about the debauchery of our generation, and yet live their life in such a way that they're going to spend eternity in the same place as those people. It just, something about that just does not make sense to me. Why? Because people get it in their mind how things are supposed to be. And the disciples, as they'd been sitting in synagogue week after week, Shabbat after Shabbat, as they've been following Messiah for probably three and a half years now, this group of people, when they see the prophecies happen right in front of their eyes, what do? They turn and go the other way. They desert the God of the prophecies. You and I need to be very, very cautious. This is why I had someone email me just a few days ago, really, and that we were talking about the whole Passover account. And there's some things in there that I hadn't figured out. They haven't figured out. They emailed me with a couple of questions, and I said, I really don't know. I said, I haven't figured that one out yet. I look back at it, and I still can't figure it out. It seems to be a contradiction. I know that it's not in the end. And I said, probably in the very end, when we sit down and Messiah's teaching and telling us about what actually happened, with these different little things in there, we're probably going to go, duh, wow, that was easy. Why didn't I see that? But the point I'm making is this. We can get it so tied down in our own minds that when it comes about in the way it's supposed to, in the way that it was designed to, we end up turning around and going the other way. Those who had seized Yeshua led him off to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the Torah teachers, I just don't like the way that Stern translates, the religious leaders and elders were assembled. Kepha, Peter, followed him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the Kohen Hagadol. Then he went inside and sat down with the guards to see what the outcome would be. Once again, this is an area that Kepha, Peter, is maligned. He is belittled. He is taught against. But notice something. Out of the 11 that are left, it's Peter that's following. Yes, he's at a distance, but I've got to give the boy credit for this. He's still in the picture. He's not seeing things. He's going to make some mistakes in just a very short amount of time. We're going to see that in weeks to come, probably next week or the week after. He's not going to walk it out perfectly, but his desire is still there. Great message. That you and I are not going to walk this out perfectly by any means. We're going to, and I'm not speaking some negative confession here, but you know as well as I do, that we don't have a track record of walking out perfectly to begin with. But we're continuing to walk. No matter what is going on around us, we're continuing to walk. And maybe sometimes it's at more of a distance than we would really like to admit, but we're still walking. We're still moving forward with Him. And that desire that we have to walk with Him, mixed with His strength, mixed with His power, mixed with His anointing, is what's going to get us through in the end. Yes, there's going to be many who turn away. There's going to be many who betray Him and the family. But there will be a few. There will be a few that continue on. And it will be that group. It will be that remnant who in the end make a difference. We see that in Peter's life, do we not? We see that with the rest of the disciples. You know, I mean, we go from here, we would go to the book of Acts, and the same people that have deserted Him, the same people that are the same person that's following Him at a distance, the same people that are confused and bewildered and don't know what's going on in the midst of this, those are the people that in the end turn the world right side up. That's the crowd, the cloud of witnesses that you and I have the opportunity to be a part of. Well, with that, may Hashem bless you. Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And God willing, we'll have some internet connection pretty soon. And I'll be able to do all this stuff from my office instead of sitting in the parking lot of Best Western or somewhere. So with that, see you next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Asem lecha shalom.